Please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. Really, when you look through the book of Hebrews, the writer is trying to tell them how firm a foundation they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so who is he writing to here? He's writing to a group of downtrodden, really immature, in a sense, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say immature not because they hadn't been saved that long. They probably had been saved for some time, but in their distress, they had chosen to fall upon their own thinking rather than the promises of God. And so in that sense, they were immature in their lack of faith in the things the Lord had told them. And in the book here, the Apostle Paul, I believe who wrote it, he is giving them a recipe for victory, the same recipe that we have today. And that recipe is that we get our focus off of our circumstances and onto Jesus Christ. And it's not just merely a means of or a matter of getting our eyes off of our circumstances to a distraction. Right. That's what the world has to offer. Right. Get your eyes off of your circumstances and then they'll bring distractions. But it never satisfies. Here what he's saying is if you want true victory, you've got to get your eyes off your circumstances and on the right thing, on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ is God's final and perfect revelation, we saw, right, in the very first couple of verses. He is the God's final revelation to mankind. Yes, he did in times past. He did speak through prophets of old. These were godly men, but their prophecy was not complete. Right? It was fragmented. It was given by many different prophets over a period of time. But God did give us a better instrument of his information through his son. Much better than the prophets, his only begotten son. And as we know, and as we'll see through this book, he is perfect in every way. He is the creator. Jesus Christ exudes the glory of the Father. In fact, he is the exact image of the Father. He is God, the Son. He is the one that is keeping creation going together. If your heart's working this evening, and it looks like they are, then God gets the glory for that. The fact that you're able to keep breathing, right? The fact that our earth hasn't imploded or exploded, right? It's all because Christ keeps all of that together. He is the one, though, that has provided the perfect sacrifice for our sins, right? And that's what we really focus on this time of the year also. The fact is that right now he sits at the right hand of the throne of God. He is risen and he is alive. And we praise him for that, right? He is our great God. And what we're seeing just in the few verses here, it's like Paul is saying this, what more could you ask for? Right? We have all this in Jesus Christ. What more could we ask for? But he gives us more, right? And we're going to see that throughout the book, that he keeps giving us more. This perfect revelation of God, who is better than the prophets, is also better than whom? We talked about it last time. He's also better than the angels. And angels are an amazing study. They really are a great study just to put time into to see what the Bible says about them. But the problem with angels is that they are also appealing advocates, right? In the world today, people would rather talk to angels than God, right? Why? Because angels actually go into the presence of God, right? We talked about this last time too. Mary is kind of like that, right? Mary, the Catholics would call him the mother of God. We know she's not the mother of God. She was the mother of Jesus, but they would think, you know, it's good to go to mom or to go to some advocate that is less judgmental, that really looks out for our good and have them go and speak on our behalf. And that's what angels have become. People think, well, angels are so friendly. They're so helpful, right? They're like the policeman on the corner. If you need help, you just go and talk to an angel. And folks, there was an inordinate interest in angels in the first century. And guess what? There is still that same kind of interest today, where people will elevate angels. And the writer here says, why would you give your attention and your affection to things that can never satisfy? right? That can't help you ultimately with your problem. They can't deliver you. They have nothing in and of themselves to offer you that they haven't received from Christ. And so what he's telling us here, look to Christ, who, as verse 4 tells us, is so much better than the angels. And what we're going to see tonight is that the writer here gives us five superiorities of Christ over these angels. And he gives us those, of course, to prove his argument. And so the first argument he makes in this section is that Christ has a far superior name than any of the angels. Look at verses 4 and 5. Referring to Christ, of course, we get that from verse 3. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And so the thought here is that there was no angel that ever had the title of what? Son. There's no angel that was called a son. But Jesus had the name Son from all eternity. And the writer establishes this truth by giving us Old Testament passages. There are two of them. The first is seen in verse 5. And our verse 5 here is actually a quote from Psalm chapter 2 in verse 7. If you've studied the Psalms at all, I think you understand that Psalm 2 is a messianic psalm. What's a messianic psalm? Right, it's a psalm that refers to the coming Messiah. Right? It gives instruction as to how the Messiah will come, give different traits about the Messiah. And Psalm 2 is noted that it would be fulfilled in a future day from when that psalm was written. All right, so the Messiah was going to do certain things. And the words of this psalm are echoed in Mark chapter 1, verse 11. After Jesus was baptized, Mark records this in verse 11. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, what does it mean, this day have I begotten thee? Well, as you study the use of that phrase, I think that what he's referring to, and what generally people believe that he's referring to, is when Jesus Christ was exalted at his resurrection. And, for instance, Romans chapter 1 and verse 4 says that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power, and then it adds, by the resurrection from the dead. Turn back to Acts chapter 13 for a minute. Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, Paul is actually describing the resurrection of Christ. And he says, beginning in verse 32, he says, and we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day. What day is he referring to? What did he just talk about? Right? When he raised up Jesus Christ. Right? This day have I begotten thee. And so, folks, Son is the eternal name that was given to Jesus. It was an exalted declaration in his resurrection when he himself was exalted. Okay, jump back to Hebrews chapter 1. Now, the writer here furthers his argument in verse 5. Now, in verse 5, he's quoting Scripture again. All right, he is proving his points by going back to Old Testament Scripture. And in verse 5, he is quoting 2 Samuel 7:14, which again is another very prominent messianic psalm or passage. And And those are God's words to the Son Christ, where I will be his father and he will be my son. And the writer's point here is that no angel ever had that said of him. No matter how great the angel was, not even Michael the Archangel was ever called the Son of God. All right. And so the next point in the writer's argument for Christ's superiority over the angels is that he is actually worshipped by angels. Look at verse 6. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. What's verse 6 talking about? When did God bring the first begotten into the world? It wasn't very long ago. We just celebrated it, right? This is when the incarnation, right? When Jesus actually came into the world, right? The first begotten came into the world. And was there any kind of angelic activity? Yeah. Yeah. And that's what the writer here is talking about, right? This being, it's far greater than the angels, so much so that the angels themselves came and worshiped him. Folks, when Christ was born, Luke chapter 2, we see it all through the chapter, right? But verses 13 and 14 tell us that the angels praised God. They were all in the heavens singing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Right? And the angels said that the Savior was born, right? And they worshiped him. Revelation chapter 5 records the angels were praising Christ, saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And so these angels had such a high regard of the Lord Jesus Christ. They worshiped him as God because he is God. You know, angels don't worship other angels, right? Angel worship is not a biblical thing. It's something that man has come up with. Angels biblically only worship God. And we saw that last time. That was one of the characteristics of an angel. And if angels who are higher than us, right, a little bit, we were created a little lower than the angels. They were created a little higher than we are. If they worship him, then how much more ought we to worship him, right? We are to worship him also. So the writer next shows Christ's superiority to angels by contrasting the position of Christ and the position of these angels. And very basically it's this. Angels are servants. Every time we see them, they're in a capacity of being a servant. But Christ is sovereign. He is not the servant in that sense. He is God's servant, right? That's how he's described in Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53. But he is actually God, the servant of God. All right? In that capacity. But in verse 7, Paul here is quoting from Psalm 104 and verse 4, and he says this in verse 7, and of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirit and his, what's the next word? Ministers. You know what another word for minister is? A servant. All right, a servant. a servant of God. All right, a servant, a flame of fire. And this means that angels do go about doing God's bidding as servants. They don't go about doing their own bidding, right? They're not allowed just to go and do whatever they feel like, right? Satan found that out, all right? They are to do the bidding of God. Why? Because they are his ministers. They are his servants. But on the other hand, Christ, the Son, is eternally sovereign. And in verses 8 and 9, the writer is actually quoting there Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7, where he says this, but, right, contrast with the angels, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, and I love the next two words, thy throne what? So the Son is, how many times do we have to see that in the Word of God to get it? That Jesus Christ is God. And so, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And so, in these verses, his throne, his rule will never ever end. his scepter. And what is the scepter? It's the sign of his authority, the sign of his sovereignty. It will never, ever end. It will be administered eternally in righteousness. He will rule with righteous perfection. And what about his judgments? They're always true. They are always true, and they are always righteous altogether. You know what? Christ will always hate sin. He will always hate sin and iniquity. Verse 9 says that because of that, he will be anointed with the oil of gladness, the oil of joy. That gladness, folks, or joy, is really his exaltation as the sovereign King of Kings. When Christ was exalted, he was experiencing that joy. And the writer of Hebrews actually tells us that. And we're going to see that in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. You remember in that section where it says, for the joy that was set before him, right? He endured the cross, despising the shame. And where is the exaltation? He's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. That was his joy. All right? And angels can perform things way beyond anything you or I can do. Right? They can do some absolutely amazing things. They're very powerful beings. But folks, they are still servants. And they will always be servants. But Jesus Christ is anointed as the eternal sovereign Christ. He has a superior position to angels. For the fourth proof of his exaltation and of his superiority, the writer goes to another psalm. Here he is quoting Psalm chapter 102, verses 25 to 27. And that's what we see in verses 10 to 12 here. Let's go ahead and read those. He says, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Here the writer argues that Christ has an absolute superior existence to all of his creation, but especially in the context to angels. As people may outlive or outwear many successive suits of clothing, and so Christ will see and he will actually outlive successive material universes. Christ always was. And he always will be. Can you comprehend that?
No.
I can't. Right? I'm confined by time, but he's not. And so he is eternal in that way. He himself will always remain eternal. He will always remain Christ. He will always remain unchanged. Jesus Christ is not dependent on anything outside of himself as God. Are we depending on anything?
Sure.
Yeah, our existence. Our existence depends upon him. Right? With a thought, we could be extinguished. Right? But not him. He is self-existent. Are the angels? No, they're not. Angels, because they are created, they too are dependent upon the one that gives life by his word, that maintains life by the power of his word. Amazing. He is far greater than the angels. And this, I think this thought would have been very encouraging to a group of people that were suffering persecution and were downtrodden, knowing that their God never changes and that he is all powerful. Their world was changing. Sometimes our world changes. Their circumstances were changing for what they considered to be the worst. And how encouraging would it be to know that the God that they serve, the Christ that they believe in, is unchanging. That he cannot change. He is eternal. And the writer actually says that in chapter 13 of this book in verse 8, where he says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is always the same. He never changes. That ought to bring comfort to us. Right? We never have to question, if I follow the truth of the Word of God, will there be a different outcome? It is so confident for us to be able to read the Word of God and know, just like we saw in Sunday school this morning, if we walk in the Spirit, right? We are not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's the law of God, right? If we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap corruption. It's always going to be that way. Jesus is never going to change that. That's part of his character. And it will never, ever change. And so he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so Jesus' very existence is far superior than that of the angels. He is the creator. They are the created. Now, the final argument for Christ's superiority is kind of similar to the third. And that that Christ has a superior work. And the third is that he has a superior position. But your position goes along with your work, right? So it's kind of similar. But Christ, as sovereign, rules. While angels, who are not sovereign, right, who are created, they serve. And the writer uses, again, another Old Testament passage that is actually used like 14 times in the New Testament to prove his argument. Jesus even quoted this verse in Mark chapter 12, verse 36, and he applied it to himself while he was on trial. It's Psalm 110 and verse 1. It's quoted right here in verse 13. It says, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, 'Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool'?" What's the answer to that question? How many of the angels did God ever say that to? None. Right? Not a one. And that's his argument. How many of the angels were ever called son in this context? None. How many were ever said, "You're going to sit at my right hand"? None. None of them. This was only for the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, Christ is the victor. He is pictured as the victor whose enemies would be underfoot as a footstool. None of the angels ever had that. That's never said of the angels. Even Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10 that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall confess. He says, every knee shall bow of things in heaven. Angels are in heaven. They'll bow the knee. And things in the earth, that's us, and things under the earth. Why will angels bow their knees to Christ? Because he's superior. He is infinitely superior, and because he is their sovereign too. In contrast to Christ's work of ruling, verse 14 kind of reveals to us at least one work of angels. Look at verse 14. "Are they," referring to angels, "not all ministering spirits?" Again, that word ministering means serving. They're servants. "Sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation." Who are the heirs of salvation? We are. If you're a believer in Christ, you're an heir of salvation. You are an heir of Christ. You are an heir of God, a joint heir of Jesus Christ, right? So you are an heir of salvation. God says that he sends his angels to be ministers to you. Now, do you believe that? I don't know about you. It's kind of comforting. For me, it answers a lot of questions, right? Have you ever gone through life and said, "Man, I don't know how I made it through that. I was absolutely sure I was going to die." Pretty much all of the stories I tell you of my childhood, a lot of them ended with those very things. "I can't believe that I'm still alive." And you question and you think, "Wow, I've had really good luck." It has nothing to do with it. Because God has ministering spirits that he ministers. And some work overtime. And in the context of this argument, I think it's very interesting to note again, it says, "Are they not all ministering spirits?" What's the next word? Sent. Somebody has to send them. And in the context, who do you think that is? Christ, right? He is superior to them. They minister at his beck and call. To us. They minister to us at his beck and call. And so Christ is the one doing the sending. And I might add that the tense of that word send is continuous. right? He's continuously sending these angels. He is constantly observing our circumstances. He's constantly observing our needs, and he's dispatching these angels. If you can think of this heavenly dispatch, right, where all these calls come in. And I don't know how many times you hear the dispatcher say, oh, him again? Yes, you know who I'm talking about. Go. I know you didn't have much rest between them, but here's another one you have to go to. But this always reminds me, I don't know if you've ever, have you ever read The Family Circus in the comic?
Yeah.
And every now and then they have these elaborate ones on a Sunday. And typically when, typically they'll have one that has the kids running everywhere, and it shows these little dots that they're running. And and at the end, there'll be like this angel, you know, sweating and sitting down exhausted. Because obviously the idea was this angel had to follow around these kids to keep them from being killed. And folks, that's kind of how I see it. But folks, that's a reality for us. How often do we thank God for the provision of these ministers? How often do we even attribute some of the things, some of the victories that we have, some of the close calls? How many times have you testified of a close call? Right? Oh, I just thank God for his protection. What we're saying is I just want to thank God for providing a minister to watch over me. Right? Who cares for me. But they're real. It's not merely a legend, right? For believers. It's true. That's what the Bible says. We talked last time, I told you the story of John Payton in the New Hebrides. Well, about 100 years later, all right, this would have been in around 1956. I don't know if you've ever heard of the Mau Mau uprisings in East Africa. Well, there was a lot of missionaries in this particular area of East Africa that were proclaiming the truth of the Word of God. And these Mau Maus were a group of communist people that just wanted to destroy anything that had to do with Christianity. And there was a group of renegade Mau Maus that actually came to a village called Lori. They surrounded it and they killed every inhabitant in it, every child, every woman, every man in the village. Right? That was the village. Well, about 3 miles from that village was a Christian settlement. It was a school where they taught missionary children. And from Laurie, this band of terrorists headed to the school. And their intent was that they were going to kill everybody there. So they left the carnage of Laurie and they came with spears and bows and arrows and torches to the school, the article says, with violent intentions. And if you can imagine the fear in the hearts of these missionaries and children, they were in the dark in the school and they could see the torches coming. And they saw that the torches had surrounded the school. And they heard the shouts and curses. And they said that all of the avenues of escape were blocked by these terrorists. And they began to advance on the school. They were tightening the circle. The screams were getting louder and louder. And, of course, the children and the teachers just began to pray. Well, they were waiting for the worst to happen, just like John Payton. And then inexplicably, when they were close enough to throw their arrows, they stopped. And they just stood there for a moment. And then the testimony was that these terrorists turned around and fled back into the jungle. They fled back into the jungle. Well, they began retreating. And soon after that, the army, the East Africa, this area, the East African army actually showed up and they actually were able to corral all of the terrorists and bring them to justice. And when they were at their trial, the judge asked them, he said, on this particular night, did you kill the inhabitants of Lori? And the leader of the group said, yes, we did. That was our intent, that we were going to kill them. And he asked, well, then why did you not complete the mission? Why didn't you attack the school? And the leader of the Mau Mau answered, we were on our way to attack and destroy all the people and the school. But as we came closer, all of a sudden, between us and the school, there were many huge men. dressed in white with flaming swords, and we became afraid and ran to hide. And folks, those were the angels of God protecting the people of God. And this was testified by dozens and dozens of people. We would like to just shake it off and somebody just made that up. No, God still does that. God still has ministering angels, right? And what you don't want to do is attribute your stability and your ability to getting out of a problem when it was actually an angel of God that took care of the problem. Yes, they are very, very powerful beings. These people, just like the savages of John Payton's time, they were fearful of these bright beings that they saw because they were so powerful. But folks, the one who sends them is far more powerful, far greater. He is the ruler over them, and he is infinitely greater than they are. And so the message to this church that's in turmoil, and the message to any of us that may be experiencing any kind of turmoil, is that our superior Christ, who loves us and cares for us, he ministers, he assigns ministering angels to each of us to accomplish his work, to keep us as he wills. And you know what? If he wills, he can deliver us at any time, anywhere that he wishes. He can send his angels to do whatever he wants. And so it should give us great confidence. Does he always do it that way? No. But we can count on it that they're always there. They're always there to accomplish what God would have them to accomplish in our lives. And so Christ is superior to angels. He's superior to everything. Folks, he is sufficient in your hour of need. And you've got to believe that. You've got to trust him with all of your heart because he is greater. He is most definitely so much better than the angels. He is so much better than the prophets. And as we continue, we're going to see that he is greater than any other being, any other institution, anything else that they would want to put their trust in rather than him. And hopefully that will be our testimony also. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you for this truth. And Lord, I pray that as we even consider these things, that it will just increase our love and our faith and our confidence in you. Lord, I think sometimes we focus on the softer aspects of our Savior, and certainly those are great things to focus upon. But we lose sight of the greatness of our Savior. We lose sight of the greatness of our Creator as our God. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as we consider this, that he is far greater than the angels. And Lord, that he can take care of us, that we are safe, that we are sure and secure in his loving arms. And I do pray, Father, that you would just solidify that truth tonight, even as we consider the issues that we're dealing with. I pray, Father, that we would find that our confidence grows in you and that we would honor you by our faith increasing also. Lord, I just pray that as we go our ways tonight, that you would go with us. I do pray, Lord, for those in our assembly that are still struggling with different physical things, different issues that they're dealing with. I do pray, Father, that in your mercy, you would meet those needs, even as we discussed tonight. And Lord, that we would see your people lifted up, encouraged, strengthened, and become effective testimonies for you. We love you, Lord, and we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.